All right. Okay, I think I'm going to be fairly brief this morning with the message, but let me get my timer out just in case. But I just want to share a little more about, as we continue to talk about practicing greatness, and what we mean by that is a pursuit of the great commandment and the great commission, of course, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to make disciples. So we're going to continue that today. Will you join me? And let me ask God to just bless our time in His Word. Lord, thank You so much for Your Word to us, Your truth, the greatest command of all You have given us, and the Great Commission. These are foundational to the life of this church, and help us just to learn more about growing into that as Your people in obedience to the command and fulfilling the commission to the glory of Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. So we've been given some key words, I think, that help us, easy to remember, that kind of help us understand what we mean in discipleship and evangelism, or a strategy for that. And those words are prayer, care, and share in discipleship and evangelism. I'll say a little bit more about prayer this morning, but mainly we'll focus on the care aspect of that in evangelism. Now, last week, Robert used the word care, in particular, discussing how the church makes disciples, or an aspect of discipleship through care ministry. He used Ephesians chapter 4. We find words like lead a life worthy of your calling. You've been called by God. Be humble and gentle. Be patient with one another. Make an allowance for one another's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit. There is one body, one Spirit. Christ gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and pastors. Why? To build up the body of Christ. So we're to take care in that sense that we're building up the body of Christ. These are aspects of discipleship, an attitude and a ministry of care for deepening discipleship, learning and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ to care for one another, patient with one another, one body, build up the church, make every effort, and so forth. And he described that to us. I want to focus more on care as an aspect of evangelism this morning. And of course, as I've mentioned before, churches can get out of balance. That is, some churches will focus only on discipleship, a deepening walk with the Lord, and forget about evangelism, or they'll focus just on evangelism, and there's a shallow walk with the people. But healthy churches emphasize both, discipleship and evangelism. We want to grow up in the Lord and introduce people, children, youth, adults, to Christ. So the expression of our faith is personal, we believe that, but it's also in community, as we were reminded of, with other Christians. That's discipleship. We care for one another, but we can also care for an unbelieving world through expressions and acts of love that will impact lives around us. Remember, this is one way for us to consider how God is using His church. Cooperating with God and one another, we bring people one step at a time closer to Christ. That's kind of a purpose statement, and it's a pretty good one. Cooperating with God and others to bring people one step at a time closer to Christ. The great Billy Graham said this, "Finding Christ is a journey for most people and takes several steps." Well, of course. Of course it does. It takes several steps to come to Christ. I have personally known people, and maybe you have too, that it's taken a period of over a year or even longer when first introduced to this idea of Christianity, this person of Jesus Christ. It's more than an idea, this person of Jesus Christ. And one lady, I remember she was prayed and cared for out of atheism. Over a year it took through friendship and discussions and prayers and the joy and peace she saw in other believers. I remember one man whose journey to the Lord began with being challenged for some sin in his life. And he'll tell you now that it was that moment when I challenged him with some things in his life that his journey to Christ began in earnest. But it took over a year later, through the prayers of the church and the outreach and ministry of the people, and then a crisis moment in his own family until he came to Christ. He's a preacher now, by the way. So this is true. It's a journey. It's one step at a time, but we pray closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we believe that there is more to this life than the material, or more than what you can just see, and that's why we pray. We believe that there is a spiritual component to life, so we pray. That is our vertical relationship with God, and it is nourished through prayer. Of course, we also believe that there is a horizontal aspect to life, horizontal dimension to life and others that we are to pray for and care for. Now, of course, we know that in a special way, our own family and then our church family, we begin there. But that's care for our family and our church family. But there's also an aspect of care for an unbelieving world as well, modeled by Jesus Christ, modeled by the apostles and the early church, and of course seen in the scriptures themselves. Prayer and evangelism, we've talked about that. Paul had just finished, in our scripture reading, Paul had just finished teaching about how the gospel affects all of life, husband and wife relationship, parent and child relationship in Colossians chapter 3, even a slave and master relationship in Colossians 3. And then he moves his attention to prayer in Colossians chapter 4. And he says, in addition to praying for themselves and for their church, Paul asks that the church pray for him. And his request is that many opportunities may come for the gospel. Look at it again. These are verses 3 and 4. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. Pray I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Two prayer requests here, that many opportunities will be given for the gospel and that it will be clearly proclaimed. That's a good prayer for the church. That's a good thing to pray for this local church, that many opportunities will be given for us and that we could clearly communicate the gospel. And then he even says it more plainly in Romans 10 and verse 1. Paul writes, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Bishop Scott Jones, who's now a bishop in the Global Methodist Church, tells of a time when he was a pastor in a small community. And he visited a faithful woman who was bedridden because of a stroke. She lamented that she had nothing to do. She couldn't do anything else in the church, in the life of the church. And he replied, well, you can pray. And she said, well, what do I need to pray for, Pastor? And Bishop Jones says, you should pray that people will come to Christ and into the relationship of the church. And a month later, she had been moved to a nursing home, and he went to visit her again. And the first thing she said when she saw him was, did it work? And he said it took him a little while to even remember what she was talking about. And then it dawned on him, he realized that she had been praying for weeks that someone would come to Christ and come into the church. And do you know, he was able to report to her that day, he said that two families had joined the church, had come to Jesus Christ and had joined the church. And this is what he says about that. He said, I thanked her for her faithful witness for Christ, praying where she could. We need more people like her. Amen. We need more people like her. The great Martin Luther said this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness, of his willingness. So let us pray. Let us pray. But also let us care. Prayer and care in evangelism. So when we pray for God to open a door, that's what the Apostle Paul is asking for, and to make the gospel clear, that's what he's asking for, he goes on and he continues the thought about this evangelistic effort of the church, and he focuses on the lives that we live. That's what he says in these next few verses. See, what believers see in us is very important. How do we bridge the gap between an unbeliever and Christ? Or how do we help bridge that gap between an unbeliever and the church? Well, it's the lives we live can be very important. So prayer, we're asking the Holy Spirit to go before us and prepare people for the good news and give opportunities to us to impact lives. And then care, we are building relationships that show God's love through sincerely caring for others. And that will bring someone one step closer to Christ. Let me put it like this. Every time you pray for a person to be saved, to come to saving knowledge of Christ, you are practicing a gospel witness lifestyle every time you pray. Every time you display your Christ-centered faith in this world through acts of kindness or just show how God has made a difference in your life through testimony or whatever it may be, you are practicing a gospel witness lifestyle. And that's what we want, all of us, and for our church. Now, here's how the Apostle Paul puts it in Colossians 4, and he describes it in different ways, but look what he says here about this gospel witness lifestyle. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. In other words, as we pray, God puts people in our lives that need Christ. And when that happens, we conduct ourselves, and how we conduct ourselves is very important. People judge our behavior often before they judge our profession. That's just true. In Titus chapter 2, I don't have this passage for you, but the Apostle Paul speaks, he makes this incredible statement of adorning the doctrine of God. As a lady might adorn her hair with a flower or something like that. Or you make the doctrine attractive, he says, by our lives. Let us make the doctrine of the gospel attractive through our lives and deeds. He says this, we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom and righteousness and devotion to God while we look forward to the hope of Christ's second coming. Jesus Christ will be revealed. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us, and to make us his very own people committed to doing good deeds. There it is. That's what he means by adorning the doctrine of salvation in Jesus Christ. And he mentions two things you'll notice in these verses. How you walk and how you talk. That's what he mentions here. You see, care starts with character. Give care to your character. Because an unbelieving world is watching. He says, watch your walk. Unbelievers are watching. Watch your talk. Unbelievers are listening. Watch your post on social media, Paul says. Because unbelievers are reading what we post. May I give you two negative examples? And then I'm going to give a more positive one in just a moment. But I remember being a part of a clergy gathering out of state. And we went to breakfast one morning. There was about, I don't know, seven or eight of us were sitting around a round table. And this poor waitress, one of the guys in our group, just totally embarrassed me the way he treated her. You know what my thought was? The way he was treating a waitress who was waiting on us. Now, I'm not saying you can't get up on the wrong side of the bed. That happens sometimes. But I'm going to tell you how I felt. The way he was talking to her, and I don't know if she was a believer or not, but this is what I was thinking. I hope she doesn't know who we are. I hope she doesn't know that. And the second thing I thought, and this is amazing, but I thought, no need in telling her about Jesus now. Nope. Not with this attitude, not with this walk, not with this witness, not with what you just said. No sense in it. Another example. When we moved, not this church, but when we moved to another church, I think it was our first month there, maybe, first few weeks at this church, somebody got us on, me and Jonathan got us on at the country club where we played some golf, played a round of golf, went to the eighth hole, and We were in a hurry. We couldn't play all the holes, so I saw that nobody was on the ninth green, so we just rode on through, crossed the road, and went and started on the back nine on hole number 10. And we made it to the green, I'm sure after about 10 or 11 shots, made it on the green. And then, I mean, somebody comes flying down the hill. I can still see them coming, two men, hollering and cursing and jumping all over me and my boy. Here's Jonathan, the little boy at this time, jumping all over us. And, I mean, they let us have it, you know, for skipping the hole. We didn't know. We didn't see anybody. We had no idea. First time we'd ever been there. And I diffused the situation the best I could, and we just moved on. The next Sunday, I saw those two guys in church. And they knew then they had bawled out the pastor. But you know what I thought? I thought, boy, I've got a job here now. To prepare people. I mean, they felt slighted and they acted this way. Look, it's important to an unbelieving world. I'm glad that wasn't an unbeliever on that 10th hole. Of course, there may have been in the past. I don't know. But there's just a way that we are to make ourselves known to an unbelieving world. Our opportunities to witness are to be found. Paul counsels us in those moments. What does he say? It is a time for wisdom. Did you notice that? And respect. And even graciousness in the way we speak. Live wisely, he says. You see, Christian disciples usually witness better, not with a bullhorn on the side of the road, right? No, we usually witness better when we are living wisely in this world as transformed people who function responsibly in the world. And then you have opportunities, naturally, to bear witness to Jesus Christ with gracious and attractive, adorned doctrines in our life. As one man wrote, rather than trampling on the sensibilities of non-believers by aggressive insistence on their attention to a message for which they may never be ready or not ready at the moment, reliance should be placed on the work of the Spirit, opening doors of conversation and loving relationships that mediate hope and faith through a church that cares. Now, that doesn't mean we don't defend the truth. We do. That doesn't mean there are not times for righteous indignation. There is. And we live in such times now. But we must be Spirit-led. Without resentment, without pettiness, we defend the doctrines of Christianity and proclaim the true gospel of Christ. So caring is about character. It's also about intentional gestures of kindness. In the name of Jesus, go in an extra mile at work and offer a prayer for someone who may be facing a difficult time, some encouragement. The moments that often come about that can help open a heart to Jesus Christ. Often you can be the right person at the right place at the right time. And the Holy Spirit will orchestrate that. Recently, a group of 30 cave experts were mapping a Missouri cave system. And amazingly, when they got in there, they discovered an unusual sight. A dog was in the cave. And a dog was lying inside a tight passageway underground. And still alive. They got the dog out, brought him up, called the authorities. They asked the residents if anybody recognized the dog. And eventually the owner came forward, and the owner said this. The dog's name is Abby, by the way, and is expected to make a full recovery. But the dog's owner said, we had the right people at the right place at the right time. Exactly. And Christ might have you. The right person at the right place at the right time. When somebody else is in darkness or in a cave or in difficulty or trapped, they feel trapped. I don't know. God can use you in that way, in the simplest of ways. Jesus went about doing good, we are told. Our connections may seem so small, and oftentimes they are routine, but we cannot forget that the Holy Spirit can do extraordinary things in small moments. Great works come through small words and deeds. Give somebody some undivided attention. Give someone your time. Apply an aptly spoken word of Scripture at the right moment. Help with an errand a heartfelt commendation. Make a cake. Now, most of us can't do that, but some of you can. Speaking of cakes, Helen Keller, who was born or eventually shortly after her birth, was blind and deaf and mute. She died on June the 1st, 1968, but her influence continues. The Helen Keller Institute served approximately 300 million people last year. In 1904, Helen Keller graduated cum laude from Radcliffe College, the first deaf-blind person to earn a college degree. Actually, Mark Twain and Alexander Graham Bell helped her with her education. She was a person of global influence. She was nominated for the Nobel Prize. She received the Presidential Medal of Freedom, and she was one of the most influential figures of the 20th century. She was also awarded an Academy Award. Anne Sullivan died October 20, 1936, but her influence continues. Of course, if you know the story, it was Anne Sullivan who saved the life of Helen Keller when she became her teacher. Anne's father abandoned her when she was a little girl. She landed in the infamous Tewksbury Almshouse, which was known for its overcrowding and abuse. Her brother died within a few months of being there, but Anne overcame, and eventually she graduated a valedictorian from Perkins School. On March the 3rd, 1887, Anne Sullivan became Helen Keller's teacher. Helen called it, quote, my soul's birthday. Their relationship lasted for 49 years. But here's the woman we don't know. She was a floor maid. She died sometime, we don't know when, but her influence continues. Anne Sullivan's stay at the Tewksbury Almshouse was appalling. Attendants were often caged Anne to control her, Anne Sullivan. She recounted that it was cruel, indecent, melancholy, and gruesome. And I believed that life itself was primarily cruel, bitter, and ugly. So this place was indelibly carved upon her mind in those years, age 8 to 14, for Anne Sullivan. But there was a maid there who baked a cake and took it to her when she was in a cage one day. And this small act of kindness to her opened the door for a friendship. And thereafter, this maid was the only person able to calm Anne and sufficiently to control her until she could be examined by doctors, where she was discovered to be almost blind. And that explains some of her fear and her terrible actions and uncontrollable behavior. A maid baking a cake, who we have no idea who it was, who died long before most likely she could see anything come of this. A maid influenced Anne Sullivan. Anne Sullivan influenced Helen Keller. Helen Keller influenced the world because someone made a cake. Isn't that just like the Lord? Our God is humble. And when we just do humble things, some of you here today have already done something that you have no idea how God is going to use. Just a simple act of kindness you've done in your past, or maybe this last week, I don't know. But God knows. And there are things that we have yet to do, simple caring for others who may be unbelievers, that we target as unbelievers, but target them in kindness through our prayer and through our care that will make an impact for the kingdom. How do we impact lives for Christ? Prayer and care. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your work in our hearts, in and through the mighty power of your Spirit. You've opened our hearts to the true gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. And yet, you have done that even in our lives in so many ways, step by step. We can even think of people now who've made a difference into where we are today in our walk with you. and our coming to you in the first place. Lord, help us to remember your call on your church to not only love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but to make disciples who follow the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we can be a part of your church. May prayer and care mark us as your people. As we pray this in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. And God's people said, amen to that. Amen.